pieces, and we will invite the congregation to turn to Matthew chapter 4. In the fifth petition, we ask God to forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And now Jesus is teaching us to ask God to keep us from sin or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before we go to Matthew 4, would you say the Lord's Prayer with me, saying with heart and voice, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then I invite you to turn to Matthew 4. Where Matthew begins, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." Congregation of Jesus Christ, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are engaged in a battle. You may have heard the stories like this from Open Doors Ministry about a woman named Shanti and her family. One day they went to church, which is not a common thing in India, but they heard the gospel. And when she heard the gospel, God, by his grace, placed it on her heart. She believed in Jesus Christ, and she was saved. Isn't that a good story? Isn't that great? Now her life will become easy, you would think, but no, not for her, not for her family. They immediately began to face opposition. Their relatives, all of them professing Hindus, cut ties with them, hoping that they would come to their senses. So they moved to another village and continued sharing their love for Jesus Christ with everyone who they met, everyone who cared to listen. And many in that town came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Great story, right? Opposition continued to intensify. Their witness resulted in them being arrested, and her husband was beaten. And later they took the entire family. Can you place yourself into that situation? The entire family was brought on charges of forcefully converting villagers. In prison, the beatings continued. Despite everything that they experienced, they did not deny the name of Jesus Christ, but with joy proclaimed his name. As Shanti said, Christ himself was rejected by his own. What are we? So this is an example that there is a battle being waged by the kingdom of Satan against the kingdom of God. Now, we like stories that are out there. I was trying to own and live into this story myself. Well, how does that affect you, Anson? Have you ever been persecuted because of your faith? No. Usually when I'm persecuted, it's because of something I said and did. It had nothing to do with my love for Jesus Christ. Everybody's perfectly content to live. But then I went back into my life a little bit, and then boys and girls, you need to hear this, because when I was a young person, I don't know what age it was, I remember having a conversation with my father. I had done something, and I don't even remember what it was, but I think I told a lie to him, and he knew it was a lie. And he said, Anson, until you tell me the truth, you're going to sit at this kitchen table, and you cannot leave until you admit that you were wrong. I stewed about it for hours. I was like, I'm going to be determined to win this battle. At about 12 o'clock midnight, I had this idea. I'm going to tell him I'm sorry, but I don't have to mean it. I was overjoyed. I had come up with a wonderful plan. So I went to my dad's bedroom, woke him up, and with as much sincerity as I could muster, I said, Dad, I'm sorry, I lied. He mentioned something to me about, you know, every time you lied, you hang Jesus on the cross. I remember that. And I'm like, Well, fast forward. I began to lie to my parents. That turned into I could lie to my teachers pretty good. I became really good at lying to people through life. More and more every day. You know what? It never ended. I can even look my wife in the eye and lie to her. Now, that is part of the battle. If I could go back to that time and start learning to say, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, I'd be much further ahead. See, we encounter the battle every day. It's easy to say, oh yeah, you know, naming the name of Jesus, and if somebody was going to throw me in jail, I would be so strong. But that's not where we lose the battle. It's in our daily lives. It's in the way in which we interact with one another as brothers and sisters growing up in a family. We justified our lies. You know, lying keeps you out of trouble with dad, out of trouble with the teacher, out of trouble with the... But it doesn't stop there. It continues. And with every lie, Satan wins another skirmish. What do you do? We all can be implicated in this. Jesus fought a battle. He fought it on our behalf. The key moment in history came when Jesus walked on this earth. And the moment he was born, he was opposed by Satan. See, here's the principle that I think we need to learn, that the moment that we name the name of Jesus or become friends of God, we are enemies of the devil. Now, there's no neutral part of this. All of us are either on God's side or Satan's side. And we struggle with that constantly. See, you might say, like, I'm neutral in this battle, but if you're not naming the name of Jesus Christ, then you are a friend of Satan. You're buying into his lies. We're doing what he wants us to do. We're engaged in this war one way or another, and maybe the question for all of us this morning is, whose side am I on? Jesus, the moment that he was born, he faced the rage of Herod. That's Satan going to take Jesus out. He wanted to kill him in Matthew chapter 2. We'll probably read about it at some point in the Christmas narrative. And then 30 years later, at the start of his earthly ministry, he was baptized, and God the Father said to him and to those who were there, "This is my Son, who I love. Listen to him." And right away, says Mark, Jesus was driven out into the desert. Why? To be tempted by Satan, to engage in the battle. See, Jesus, you might say, let's use this picture, he is the second Adam. He came to this earth to undo what the first Adam failed to do. The first Adam, remember, he was tempted by the serpent to disobey the clear commands of God. He wanted to be like God. He listened to Satan's lie. He set his eye on the fruit, the only tree in this garden that you cannot eat from. And Satan said, "Eat from it. It's not going to kill you. It's going to make you like God." And something about that lie took root in Adam's heart. And from that point on, sin entered into creation. See, Adam is our representative. You can say, like, "Man, I wish I had been there. I wouldn't have done what Adam did." Just like you get your good looks from your parents, you also get the sin nature from your parents, too. It just gets handed out. I don't understand how that happens, but that is the truth, and we need to know that. So all of us have that same tendency, that same genetic disposition. We want to do what we want to do. Could you have been that little boy or that little girl that said, "I'm just going to say what my parents want to hear, but I'm not going to believe it. I don't have to really mean it." So here Jesus comes on the scene as the second Adam, and he's also tempted. Look how this skirmish plays out. I'm not going to expound this whole passage. Just kind of fly over it. The first temptation is a temptation to provide for yourself. "I don't need God," says that person in this category. Jesus is tempted. "Hey, if you are the Son of God," you know, Jesus, God said he loves you. Does he really love you? "Provide for yourself. You don't have to stay hungry. You can make your own bread." Well, at the end of 40 days, Jesus was very human. He was hungry. And it was at that moment of physical weakness that the devil keyed in and launched his assault. The temptation was much greater than what Adam even had faced. If you think about it, the first Adam didn't know a day of hunger in his life. He was free to eat out of all the trees. What would he need that one tree for? Jesus was hungry, and he had the power to turn the stone into bread, but why shouldn't he? See, if Jesus had given in to this temptation, he could never have been our merciful, faithful high priest. He could never willingly have suffered for our sins as much as he did. He trusted his heavenly Father. He overcame this temptation by appealing to the Word of God. That goes back to Deuteronomy 8. The bread that God provided for his people was manna, the manna which God used to nourish his people in the wilderness. But it wasn't just the bread that they needed. They needed Jesus Christ ultimately. And so Jesus said to Satan, "There's no need for me to provide for myself. God will provide for what I need." Second temptation came along. The devil changed his tactics. He took Jesus to the highest point of the temple. "Throw yourself down." The Bible says, and this is Satan twisting scripture, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels command concerning you, they will lift you up so that you will not strike your foot on the stone. It's very subtle. Because Jesus had appealed to Scripture, Satan appeals to Scripture. The temptation here is that Jesus would perform an unnecessary miracle. Have you ever said in your life, I only want God to give me what I want? That's what I want God for, to sort of be that the magic provider for all of my needs, everything I think I need in my life. That's what I want God to do. And Jesus replied, do not put the Lord your God to test. In other words, Jesus said, I don't need magic tricks that have nothing to do with the ultimate plan. God has a plan for my life, and I don't need a sideshow. I don't need to take the easy way. Brings us to the third test. Jesus wants to bypass the cross. He's tempted to bypass the cross. So he said, if you would just worship me, you won't have to go to the cross, Jesus. I can give you all the power that you need. You don't have to go to the cross. You just bow down to me, it's yours. Now, you think, is Satan really the ruler of the world as he believed himself to be? Well, I think there is something to his argument. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of darkness in the heavenly realms. So Satan says, look, you can bypass the cross. You don't have to go there. But Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. See, what Jesus does there, he wins the victory at that moment, but that doesn't mean that throughout his ministry, he wasn't going to continue to be challenged in these different ways. Satan wanted hard to destroy Jesus. He hated the fact that Jesus came as the true ruler of heaven and earth. And so he wants to get Jesus to fall. And in his humanity, we know that Jesus didn't fall, and yet he was human in every way like us. On our behalf, Jesus won that victory, not only then, but as the battle continued to rage in every moment of his life. And that's not a battle just in Jesus' life, but ever since the fall, ever since Adam and Eve fell, you think about how Satan from that moment wanted to destroy Jesus Christ so that he could rule, because Satan wants to usurp the throne of God. So you see, Cain killed Abel. If I could just kill the seed. You go through, those of you who know your Old Testament history, you know the story of Esther, Haman. Even before that, Pharaoh. What are they trying to do? Destroy God's people. Destroy the line through which Jesus Christ. He didn't just want to destroy God's people. He wanted to destroy Jesus. Haman, Herod. It's all part of that same battle, and it continues to this day. John saw very clearly that from the line of Adam would come a serpent crusher who would crush Satan's head. Here's a picture in Revelation 12 of this same battle. The dragon was enraged at the woman. The woman was the church, Christ. And he went off to wage war. She was rescued in Revelation 12, but he went to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's command and holds fast to their testimony about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, in his true prayer, prays for this offspring, and that's us, brothers and sisters. And what does he pray for us? In John 17, he prays, not that you would take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world. even as I am not of this world. Sanctify them or set them apart by the truth of your word. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For I sanctify myself that they too may be truly sanctified. Our greatest challenge as God's children is to live in this world, but not to become like this world, not to be part of it. So to continue to battle against the raging dragon and the powers that are aligned with him. Paul, in his New Testament letters, follows Jesus' example. He prays each and every passing day. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that more and more every day that you will get to know the Father better, that the eyes of your heart, your spiritual heart, may be enlightened, so that you, brothers and sisters, may know the hope to which you have and the same power that God displayed when he raised Jesus from the dead is the power that's available to you and I to fight against Satan with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So Paul cast a vision of Jesus high and lifted up. He's in charge of it all. And what he says to the Ephesians and also to each one of us, and hear this loud and clear, those of us who are in Christ, and that's very key. Paul never uses the word Christian as he designates the people of God. The Christian's only mentioned three times in the New Testament, and Paul, over 160 times, talks about being in Christ. That is our identity, brothers and sisters. So you think about this. If you are in Christ, where are you? You are where Jesus is, right? Where is Jesus right now? He's in heaven, ruling as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, if you think, well, that's some kind of a theological gymnastic that I don't understand, yet that's the reality he wants us to live in. We have the same power available to us because we are in Christ. We are seated with Christ. His victory is ours. Just as Adam's sin is given to us, now in Christ we have a new identity. Do not forget that. It's going to change the way we live our lives. It should be encouraging for us too. That means when we pray, we don't just plead, oh Lord, give me mercy in the midst of all this mess, but rather we have authority as those who are seated with Christ. It should change how we view ourselves. We are sinners, yes, but we are in Christ. That is how God sees us. It should change how we view the world's problems. The problems are still being waged. The war is still being fought. But the ultimate victory is ours, so we can have courage to pray, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now you may be thinking, if I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ, ruling and reigning with him as it were, and entrusted with such authority, why is there so much suffering yet in this world? Why is my life such a mess? Why does the enemy seem so powerful? I'm going to give you a modern day parable. Just a few years back in 2018, and I'm hoping this parable helps us to understand where we are at in this battle. On June 23, 2018, you remember that date? Probably not. There were 12 members of a junior soccer team in northern Thailand. They decided to explore a cave, a very well-known cave in their area. They were deep underground when a monsoon came along and just trapped them completely. It just flooded the cave, and they were trapped in that cave. Nobody was certain that they would ever be seen again. They send in a diving team, and they managed to get in deep into the cave in a network of tunnels, crawling and climbing and swimming against the current, with no visibility. After more than 6 hours, they finally discovered that in a cavern deep, about 3 miles in, there they found the boys alive, cold, scared, and starving. They had no idea how long they had been lost or how many people were looking for and praying for them. It's an amazing story in some ways, but the boys who were lost had now been found. But their ordeal was far from over. Getting the boys out of that cage was going to be a big challenge. It was going to take another 8 days. On the 13th day, 5 days after they had been found, and 1 day before the evacuation plan was due to be triggered, one of the divers, one of the rescuers, came along. He was a former Navy SEAL, and he drowned while delivering oxygen tanks to the boys. Now, if a professional diver had died, how could untrained, malnourished boys ever hope to escape alive? The very next day, the first of the boys was given a sedative to help him relax. He was given oxygen, and slowly, laboriously, they brought him through a grueling process out of the cave. That had to be repeated again and again as they went back for each one of the 12 members of that soccer team. Now you think about it. Having been lost since June 23rd and found on July 2nd, the boys had finally been rescued on July 10, more than 2 weeks after they entered the cave. There's more to that story, but the point I want to make of this real-life parable is that the Bible teaches us, and our own experience testifies to this fact. We live in the dark days of hope between their July 2 and July 10. As those who are in Christ Jesus, we have been found, but we're not yet fully rescued. The salvation process is engaged and begun, but we have not met our final end. We cannot free ourselves. We have no idea that heaven's resources have been engaged and a rescue mission is fully underway. We have little choice but to wait and continue to bide our time, waiting desperately, hoping, longing, and praying. But then a miracle. Our prayers are somehow and miraculously answered, and somehow we have been found. A little light of hope enters into our darkness. Love has reached us from another world, and we know we are saved. You see, when Jesus cried out from the cross, "It is finished," he was declaring the death of death, the cure for our suffering, the forgiveness of all of our sins. We were saved by that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Yet here we are, still waiting, still hoping, still suffering, still anticipating the ultimate freedom that is to come. Paul speaks of that freedom in Romans chapter 8. Although we know we have been saved, we continue to, he says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. And then he says, "For hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." Wait patiently, dear children of God. Wait patiently and continue to do what you can in the waiting. Every time that we take a stand for the gospel, every time that we forgive an enemy who sins against us, every time we stand up to a bully, every time we care for the poor, every time we create something beautiful, every time we behave with integrity, every time when we pursue personal holiness, We take a stand and we continue to wait for the ultimate salvation that Jesus will bring to us. For example, if you're surrounded by cynical people, maybe you need to stand up by speaking words of hope, refusing to gossip, being unusually kind to another. Please know that to pray, "Help me with temptation," doesn't mean that we will always experience the answers that we seek. Like those boys that had to wait in hopeful expectation, we still fall into sin from time to time and have to ask for God's forgiveness. We still have familiar sins that plague us. We still have addictive tendencies. In our prayers, we still cry out for loved ones to be saved, to be healed. But we also know that many have died over the years. We've prayed for friends to find freedom in Jesus Christ, but unlike those boys who eventually found freedom or were brought to freedom, we know people who still remain in captivity. The battle continues to fight. We pray fervently that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But there's not always a happy resolution in this dark world. But take courage, dear friends. The end is in sight. Complete rescue is certain. And if you endure to the end by God's grace, you and I will celebrate the victory. Till then, hold on to the hope that you have. Hold on in the darkness as you wait. Keep praying. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Will God honor this request? Most certainly. Going to 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to all people. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. May that give us hope to continue fighting the fight. Don't cave into despair. Keep hoping against hope that Jesus Christ will fulfill his promises to us. And that's his promise. He's going to provide a way out as we meet the conditions of his promise. So what do we need to do? How about surrendering? How about joyful, glad submission to the will of God? Taking up your Bible and reading it every day. Glad surrender, as he says, as James said, "Submit yourself to the Lord and resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you." More accurately, when you draw near to God, you'll find that he's already there waiting for you with open arms. That's a promise that we can take all the way home. Let me ask a couple of questions as I conclude. Are there ways in which you are not repenting of sins today? Is there ways in which you are not obeying the Word of God? Are there ways in which you, like me as a little boy and me as I continue in life, you're grumbling on the inside, you're begrudging because you know what you need to do, but you refuse to do it, and you're okay with that at times? Turn that over to God. Submit to God willingly, joyfully, and with all of your heart, brothers and sisters, to his every command, more and more. He will give you strength to do that. And he will give us strength to resist Satan, praying, "Lead me, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's a promise we can take all the way home. Amen. Almighty God, merciful Father, you are our life. You are wisdom, beauty, purity, light, love, blessing. You are the only true good. You are our God. You are our heart's joy. You have freed us from our darkness. You have freed us to serve you every day of our life. Please let our love and our knowledge of you grow more and more every day until we are completely in your presence. We know that by ourselves we are too weak to hold up even for a moment in this dark cavern in which we dwell. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. So, Lord, uphold us. Make us strong in the strength of your Spirit so that we may not go down into defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies, your enemies, until we finally win the complete victory. Keep us safe until that day. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And know that it is to be sure. Amen. We give of our tithes and our offerings as a way to say thank you to God for our lives. We are receiving an offering this morning for Veterans Outreach, a ministry that assists homeless and at-risk veterans.